In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pope St. Damasus for today, quite the figure in the history of the Church, not really popularly, but in terms of just when he was his papacy, a lot of important things happened, which we'll see. But first, a couple of other minor saints. There is Blessed Franco of Siena. He's not even a saint, but a blessed. And he was born in the 13th century to Italian nobility, and he lived a rotten, horrible life as a dissolute soldier. And this continued until he was stricken blind. And having lost his sight, caused him to undergo one of those great, we'd say, blessings of God. I don't know if you call it a midlife crisis, but a crisis of his life. What have I done with my life, right? I mean, you could really think, he probably thought, my whole life I've been blind. So we asked God to restore his sight. If you restore my sight, he said, I will change my life. God restored his sight. He changed his life. He went on pilgrimages all over Italy. He went to Compostela. In fact, it says that he visited the house of Loreto, which was amazing because that was the same year that he died, he visited that house. But he changed his whole life, and he sought out the advice of holy persons. Eventually, he retired from life to become a hermit. He lived nearby a Carmelite monastery, and Blessed Franco, having been a dissolute soldier, was now a visionary. He had the gift of prophecy, and he had visions of Our Lord and Our Lady and the angels. And he died in 1291, like that same year that the House of Loreto was translated. That's the same year he died, and he managed to visit that place before doing so. And he died on this day, 11 December, as I mentioned, in 1291. Another interesting saint for today is Saint Daniel, the Stylite. That's those ones that live on the pillars. And he became a monk in Egypt at the age of 12. And he lived in this monastery until he was 38. The monks there wanted to choose him to be abbot, but he declined. And he went and he visited Saint Simeon, the Stylite, and he received the blessing from that saint. And then in determining what he wanted to do with his life, he decided he too would become a Stylite. And so he traveled to Constantinople and built a pillar there and ascended. And this shows that, you know, the saints give their life to Christ for the prayer that he said before ascending. He said, I yield thee glory, Jesus Christ, my God, for all the blessings which thou hast heaped upon me and for the grace which thou hast given me that I should embrace this manner of life. But thou knowest that in ascending this pillar, I lean on thee alone and that to thee alone I look for the happy issue of my undertaking. Accept then my purpose, strengthen me that I finish this painful course, give me the grace to end it in holiness. So he knew that was not going to be an easy way of life. And he was 42 years old when he went on the pillar, and he lived there for the next 33 years. Now this is not without controversy. You might think, how can a Stylite get engaged in controversy? Well, he failed to check the county clerk's office before building his pillar in the middle of nowhere, and it turned out somebody owned that part of nowhere. And they found him there, and they said, hey, I own this land, you need to move. But he's like, a Stylite, I don't do anything, this is where I am. So the person petitioned to, was the emperor of Constantinople, to have him removed. And so instead of the emperor coming, the patriarch of Constantinople came, and instead of removing him, he ordained him a priest, right there on top of the pillar. He did the ordination ceremony and made him a priest. So that's probably the last thing that person expected. So then St. Daniel was ordained a priest on the pillar, and he lived there, as I mentioned, for the rest of his life. He came down only once, and that was to convince the emperor, the Byzantine emperor, not to be taken in by the Monophysite heresy. But he would stand every single day until he collapsed from exhaustion through the rain, the snow, and the freezing cold. And due to this continual standing, it says that his feet swelled and were covered with sores and ulcers. And so just before his death, he gave the following advice to his disciples. Hold fast to humility, practice obedience, exercise hospitality, keep the fasts, observe the vigils, love poverty, and above all maintain charity, which is the first and great commandment. Keep closely bound to all that regards piety. Avoid the tares of the heretics. Separate never from the church of your mother. If you do these things, your righteousness shall be perfect." And so he died, having lived a holy life. And many people, many visitors had come to his pillar and received healing by touching the base or being taken up to him. So thus the life of the holy stylite, Saint Daniel. And so now moving on to Pope Saint Damasus. He had the papacy beginning from 366, which he held for 18 years. And he it was that helped it to issue it through that difficult period of growth following persecution. So as we know, the church was granted legal standing in the empire in the year 312. But then during his reign, Catholicism actually was made the official religion of the whole empire. Now that changed things. But we'll see. So his beginnings was a deacon from a young man. His own father had been a priest, and so he had served his father as a deacon, and then himself became a priest, and he served Pope Liberius. And after Liberius died, he was chosen successor, as I mentioned, in 366, but not unanimously. There were other loyal supporters of Pope Liberius, and they thought that Pope Damasus wasn't a good enough successor, and so they ordained their own. So he had to deal with an anti-pope right from the very beginning. And we might think that, these days you hear accusations against priests, right, clerics, all these accusations of misdeeds, sins against purity by priests. That's not a new occurrence, because one of the things that this anti-pope did to try to get rid of Damasus was accuse him of adultery. So we see false accusations have been around since the very beginning. And so he had to defend himself against both the emperor and a synod of bishops, which he did. But that just goes to show that the difficulties that are attendant upon the office, the episcopacy, right? So priests today, maybe, who have had false accusations, Pope St. Damasus went through the same thing. So a little bit of solidarity there. But this anti-pope, in addition to making accusations, also had armed conflict. 36 people were killed in this violence between the two. The emperor got involved. It was very, very difficult. Eventually, the anti-pope was banished from Rome, but this was something that would continue to cause trouble for Pope Damasus. Additionally, he had to deal with the heresies of Apollinarianism and Macedonianism, as well as Arianism. He had to fight all three of those heresies, and he would call the Council of Constantinople in 381 to deal with those, so he presided over that. One of the first ecumenical councils of the church. Now, also, probably the most important thing that he was able to accomplish was calling the Council of Rome in 382, which settled the question, what's the Bible? Right, we take that for granted, right? You should read the Bible. Well, what is it? There's the Old Testament, but then in the New Testament, what should go there? The Epistle of James, the Epistle of Jude, the Gospel of Thomas, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Letter of St. Clement, right? Those were questions of the time. This had not been established. We take all this stuff for granted, but at some point in history, somebody had to make that determination. Okay, Pope St. Damasus, what of the books of the New Testament are inspired? Which ones aren't? How would you like to be responsible for making that decision? Right, that's what the Pope has to do. So he convokes a council. He gets all of his, bishops there, the learned men. And among them, this is how God works. He always raises up saints proper to the time. Pope Damasus chose a very good secretary, his personal secretary, by the name of Saint Jerome. And he did an excellent job at the Council of Rome there in 382. And Pope Damasus, this is the mark of a good leader. Damasus saw in Saint Jerome such ability and such talent and such knowledge of scriptures that he said, okay, you did such a good job when we were determining the canon of the scriptures. How about you give us an official translation? Which we didn't have. We had at that time the Vetus Latina, which is an old translation of the Bible into Latin, which was not very good. And so the Pope commissioned Jerome to do an official translation for the Bible, which we know as the Latin Vulgate. And that still stands as the church's official version of the Bible. It is the Vulgate, written by St. Jerome at the request of Pope St. Damasus. And that was in commissioned in 382. So what a great, important function to have fulfilled, right, as the Pope, to give the church her official version of the Bible. Now, at that same time, Pope Damasus also established Latin as the official language of the church. Right, the language of the church is Latin. It wasn't always that way. Very often it was, in the earlier centuries, it was Greek. So now we established that Latin as the official language of the church, which again still remains over 1,600 years later. And he also saw, you know, this is difficult. The Catholic Church had become recognized as being legal in the empire, and then it became the official religion of the empire. And now, instead of having to fight against persecutions and executions and plundering of the church, it was the opposite problem. Men flocked to the church because it was prestigious, because it was honorable. And now the problem was bishops and priests who were seeking out donations and using it to enrich themselves. So now you have the opposite problem. So Pope Damasus, together with the emperor, issued a decree forbidding clergymen to solicit donations from the faithful. I wish we could have something like that today. But especially widows and orphans were taking advantage of them. So you see that. It's always either the error is on either one side or the other in the church. It's very difficult to hold that middle ground, and Pope St. Damasus was right there at the beginning to help steer that narrow course. Among his other accomplishments, he decreed that the Gloria Patri should be recited at the end of every psalm during the recitation of the divine office. That's something that is anybody who recites the office, it's like, wow, okay, that's where that came from. It's just something you always do. At the end of the psalm, you do the Gloria Patri, thanks to Pope St. Damasus. As I mentioned, he was vigorous defender of orthodoxy in that time of those various heresies. And he preserved and restored the ancient catacombs where the bodies of martyrs were held. There were these springs of water coming through and flooding the tombs, so he had those drained, and he decorated the tombs, kind of took care of them. And he himself, you know, they wanted him to be buried there with the martyrs and the other popes, but actually he refused. He was buried elsewhere, and he had a plaque instead put up there which read, "I, Damasus, wished to be buried here, but I feared to offend these holy remains." So a very great humility he displayed. he would eventually, he would move on to the next life on December 10th in the year 384, and he was 80 years old. Much later, the General Council of Chalcedon in 451 would call him the honor and the glory of Rome. So he lived a life of service to the church, as I mentioned, ever since a young boy, as a deacon, and then later as priest and pope. And he came at a time when the church needed strong leadership in critical times. And so these days, right, this Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Christ, let's not also forget that we are praying for Christ to come through his saints. Right, in critical times, God will send those people to defend and restore Holy Church until that time when he comes himself, right, at the second coming. So regardless, right, whether we're preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ spiritually at Christmas, whether we're preparing for Christ's literal coming at the end of time, which will happen, or we're preparing the world by our prayers, we gain sanctifying grace through reception of Holy Communion. We are advancing the kingdom of Christ so that he can send saints into the world, so that he can raise them up in critical times to steer the church through all the various dangers and persecutions and so on. We need that very much today, so let's pray for that. Pray for God to send laborers to his vineyard, heroes in these critical times. Pope St. Damasus, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.